Merry Christmas, North Langley. It's so good to be with you this Sunday morning, this last Sunday in the year. We're only 2 days after the big day, and I wonder, what does your home look like right now? Is there just wrapping paper strewn everywhere still? New toys scattered across the living room? Maybe you're still in your pajamas and haven't left the house in the last 3 days. Well, my name is Ben Fredrickson. I'm the pastor of young adults here at North Langley Church and Care Ministries as well. This was our first Christmas for my wife Lillian and I with both of our daughters, Winter and Wren, and as you can imagine, they just loved Christmas. Here's a picture of them looking at the Christmas tree before Christmas, already excited about it. So we had a really wonderful Christmas, but if we're honest, there's a certain exhaustion that can come after a big day like Christmas. There's so much anticipation, so much buildup and planning and cooking and baking and buying and wrapping, and now it's just all done. And you're tired, physically, emotionally, every which way. For all of us, Christmas this year probably looked a little different. No large family gatherings, no big dinners. And for some of you, this was an especially lonely Christmas, a Christmas without family at all. Or maybe the first Christmas without a loved one. Maybe the person that you miss has been gone many years, but every time Christmas comes around, you feel their absence more keenly again. Well, this Sunday, this last Sunday of the year of 2020, and what a year 2020 has been. You don't need me to tell you it's been a rough year. It's safe to say most of us are breathing a big sigh of relief. We are so glad that this year is done. From a global pandemic to whatever personal troubles we faced, we say, good riddance 2020. We can't wait for 2021 to start. And in the words of the band The Counting Crows, maybe this year will be better than the last. You see, we're hopeful again. People are starting to get the vaccine. We might get to gather with friends again. And who knows, maybe someday this year we'll even get to come to church in person again. What a celebration that will be. But as Pastor Janet reminded us a few weeks ago, our ultimate hope is not in vaccines or a new president or even in going to church again, as wonderful as that will be. Our hope is built on God's faithfulness to his promise as revealed in Jesus. Our Christian hope is not a vague optimism that things will just get better, but it's the reality that in Jesus, God is redeeming the world to himself. Our Advent series was called A Thrill of Hope. It's not Advent anymore, of course, but for this Sunday, I want to stay with that theme of hope. As we close this year, I think we could all use a big dose of that hope. Our scripture passage that was read earlier is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. And I invite you to take your Bible out and follow along as we go through this story from Luke's gospel. Will you join me in prayer as we start? Lord God, we thank you for this Christmas. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to be born into the messiness of our world and of our lives. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes so that, like Simeon and Anna, we might learn to see you and your salvation. Amen. Well, the story that we're looking at today is often called the presentation of Jesus in the temple. It takes place 40 days after Jesus' birth. And it's one of the few glimpses that we get of Jesus between his birth and his public ministry as an adult. And this morning, I want to highlight three things from this passage. And each one relates to how we can have hope in God's promises for the year to come. First, God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Second, God's promises are for all people, including you. And third, God's promises invite a response from us. Okay, first, God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. This is the whole point of Christmas, of course. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, from his calling of Abraham to be a blessing to all nations, to the prophets like Isaiah and Micah, who foretold his coming centuries before, to the foreshadowing in King David of a greater king who would one day rule all the nations with truth and justice and mercy. And if you didn't get a chance to hear it, I encourage you to listen to Pastor Janet's message from a week ago, in which she kind of unpacks a lot more of these specific fulfillments. Well, here in the presentation of Jesus in the temple, we see some further fulfillments of God's promises in Jesus. Let's read verses 21 to 24. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. You see, Joseph and Mary are devout Jewish parents, and so here we read how they are fulfilling all the requirements of the Jewish law with their son. In verse 21, we read that he is circumcised on the eighth day as the law requires and given the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. There's a parallel here to the birth and naming of John the Baptist, which Pastor Matthew preached on 2 weeks ago. In verse 22, the family travels to Jerusalem to fulfill what are called the purification rites. And that was God's law as delivered to Moses and the people of Israel that required that 40 days after giving birth, a woman had to sacrifice something in order to become ceremonially clean again. Furthermore, ever since the Exodus from Egypt, every firstborn male belonged to God and had to be redeemed. That is, they had to be bought back from God. At the first Passover in Egypt, the angel of the Lord had passed over all the homes that had the blood of the lamb that was marked on the doorposts, and the firstborn son within was spared. And ever since then, all firstborn males had been bought back from God through the offering of a sacrifice or a payment in the temple. Now Joseph and Mary offer a pair of doves, which was the acceptable offering instead of a lamb for those who were too poor to afford it. Luke is combining actually several different sacrifices and rituals in these verses, but the point he is making is that Jesus' parents are careful to obey all that God's law required of them. In Jesus, we see how that law is fulfilled. You see, the law of the Old Testament is actually pointing beyond itself. It points to Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. In him, that whole sacrificial system of the law is now fulfilled and completed so that we are no longer under the law. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Jesus, the Redeemer of the whole world, has to be redeemed, has to be bought back from God for two doves. And by his sacrifice, he himself will redeem all humankind. In Jesus, God's promises of redemption, foreshadowed in the law, are now being fulfilled. But Jesus is also the fulfillment of God's words through the prophets. Let's look now at verses 25 through 28. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God." Here we meet Simeon, whose name in Hebrew means God has heard. We're told he's righteous and devout, and he's longing for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And traditionally, people would have assumed he was old. Many artists of this scene have depicted a bearded man close to the end of his life. There's an image from Aert de Gelder, a Dutch painter from the 17th century, that shows Simeon holding baby Jesus. Simeon functions in a prophetic role here. Notice how three times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The Holy Spirit is on him. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. and he is moved by the Spirit to go into the temple courtyards to encounter Jesus and his parents. You see, Luke wants us to know that whatever Simeon is going to say is a prophetic word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And just as the prophets of old spoke of the Messiah and longed for his coming, so Simeon has been waiting patiently for the Messiah, the one who would save all of Israel. Imagine yourself as Simeon. You've heard God say to you that you would see his promised Savior, but it's been so many years now. You wonder if you heard God correctly or if it was all a dream. Every day you go to the temple to pray and you hope that that day would be the day the promise is finally fulfilled. Maybe you're not even sure exactly what you're looking for. You just know you'll know it when you see it or when you see him. And now finally on this day, God hears your prayers. Simeon bursts into song as he takes this baby into his arms and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This beautiful song is the fourth song that we find in the first two chapters of Luke. We've already encountered Mary's song, the Magnificat, Zechariah's song, known as the Benedictus, the angel's song to the shepherds, and now the song of Simeon, or as it's sometimes known, the Nunc Dimittis in Latin. These words have been set to music by many different composers. One of my favorite versions is actually by an Estonian composer by the name of Arvo Pärt. And I would highly recommend you just listen to it on Spotify or wherever you stream your music as a little holiday musical treat. Well, Simeon is praising God for fulfilling his promises. The specific promise that he would not die before seeing the Messiah, and the greater promise that God would send a Messiah himself, God's salvation, light of revelation to Gentiles, and the glory of Israel. Friends, God has heard us. Like Simeon, we can have peace because God has revealed his Messiah to us. God keeps his promises, and we can have hope going into this new year because God's promises in both the law and the prophets have been fulfilled in Jesus. Well, the second point I want to highlight is that God's promise of salvation is for all people, including you. Now, this may not seem earth-shattering or new to you, and you might think, of course God's salvation is for all people. But we need to remember the specific context into which Jesus is coming. You see, Israel were God's chosen people, and they were to show the rest of the nations what a relationship with God looked like. But in many ways, they had failed. And now they are living under Roman occupation in the land God had originally promised them. And for many Jewish people at the time, their hopes rested in a savior to deliver them from the Romans and to reestablish their kingdom. They were looking for a very specific salvation from foreign military oppression. And yet throughout his gospel, Luke consistently wants us to see that God's good news, God's salvation, is for all people. And here in the Song of Simeon in verse 32, we read that God's salvation is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. And we see here a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. God's salvation has always been for all people. In the calling of Abraham, the father of the people of Israel, we read, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you," Genesis 12, verse 3. As a descendant of Abraham, Jesus is fulfilling God's promise to be a blessing to all people. And in Isaiah 49, verse 6, a prophecy about the Lord's servant, we read, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Friends, at North Langley, Jesus is the Lord's servant who shines light on all people to the ends of the earth, from Cape Town to Hong Kong, from Malawi to Nepal to Langley, BC. God's promise of blessing and salvation has always been for all people is now being fulfilled in Jesus. And Simeon recognizes it and he praises God. As Gentiles, as non-Jewish people, we are included in that promise. But Luke gets even more specific to make sure we know that all kinds of different people are welcomed by God. So far in Luke's gospel, we've seen how God uses ordinary, unexpected people to accomplish his purposes. We've met Elizabeth and Zechariah, a childless couple, Mary, an unwed teenage mother, Joseph, an obedient carpenter, and shepherds, who are the first to hear the good news of Jesus' birth. And now we learn that God delights to use seniors too. We're going to skip over verses 33 to 35, come back to them, and start reading again in verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. After Simeon, another prophet, this time a woman, shows up to greet Mary and Joseph in the temple courts. We're told she is very old, and like Simeon, she is devout and righteous, spending all of her time at the temple to worship God. Like him, she is waiting for God's salvation. The phrase, the redemption of Jerusalem, means the same as the consolation of Israel. N.T. Wright says of these people, of Simeon and Anna, they are living in a world of patient hope, where suffering has become a way of life. That sounds like a pretty apt description of our time too, a world of patient hope, where for many people, suffering has become a way of life. But like Simeon, Anna too, by the Spirit, recognizes in Jesus God's salvation, and she starts to tell everyone around her. Well, with both Simeon and Anna in mind, let me just say something specifically to our seniors here at North Langley. You are valuable, and you have a purpose in God's plan. I know that this pandemic and all the restrictions around it has been especially hard on our seniors. You've had to be extra careful because of health concerns. Many of you have not had a chance to see or hold your grandchildren for months now. And for those in care homes, you have been especially isolated. It's been hard. And yet I have seen how so many of you are still engaged in following Jesus and loving others. You've been calling those who are isolated and lonely. Our seasoned singles widows group has been meeting through the summer and fall months as long as they could. And many of you have still been volunteering at Alpha and baking treats for all kinds of different events. First of all, thank you. We love you and we appreciate you. And I hope that you can see in the example of these two oldies, if I can use that word, Simeon and Anna, that God still has a purpose for you too. You are included in his promises, and you have an important part to play in his new family, the people of God. Old and young, men and women, poor and rich, Jew and Gentile, teenage moms and octogenarian widows, God's promise of salvation is for you. You are included. You are welcome. Well, so far we've looked at how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation in both the Old Testament law and prophets. We've seen how God's promise is offered to all people. And my third observation, my third point is this. God's promise of salvation in Jesus invites a response from us. In fact, we could even say that it demands a response. Will we choose to embrace the hope that is found in Jesus alone? Or will we reject him? Let's turn now to those verses that we skipped earlier, 33 to 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon's words carry both joy and pain. There's exaltation and warning in his song. You see, friends, there is a paradox to the gospel, to the good news about Jesus. Not all will accept Jesus. He is a sign of contradiction, a sign that will be spoken against. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus ruffled feathers. He made enemies. He offended people. Many of the religious leaders, the rich and the powerful, didn't like his message. They didn't like that Jesus raised up the poor or that he ate with the sinners and outcasts. They didn't want to accept the hard truth that they too needed to repent. And they were so offended by the claim that he offered forgiveness for sins. It's no different today. Jesus has a way of cutting right to people's hearts and revealing what lies inside. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Many people in our pluralistic society are offended that Jesus claims to be the only way to have eternal life. Really, Jesus? I think I'll choose my own truth, my own way, thank you very much. Others of us are more like the religious leaders. We're offended that Jesus welcomes those that we don't like, that we can't stand, the people that we deem unworthy of his love, liberals and lefty socialists, conservatives, drug addicts and drug dealers, MAGA hat-wearing Trump supporters. You fill in your own blank there. Simeon's prophetic word also points us forward to the end of Jesus' life as he hangs on a Roman cross. Gathered at the foot of that cross are the women who have followed Jesus for 3 years, caring for his needs. John's gospel tells us that his mother, Mary, is there too. We can only imagine her terrible grief as she watches her son being crucified. A sword pierces her soul also. You see, as much as we might like to keep sweet baby Jesus as he is at Christmas, we can't. As commentator R.T. France says, a gospel of Christmas alone is not a whole gospel. It's not good news enough. God's promise of hope and salvation starts with the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God in human flesh, but it continues with his death, with his resurrection, and his ascension. And we are all invited to receive that hope, but as we do, we must be ready to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Sometimes the path will be difficult, filled with pain and suffering. God's promise of hope and salvation demands a response from us. Will we embrace the paradox of Jesus and his way? Will we, like Simeon and Anna, share the good news of Jesus with others and invite them to respond too? As we close, let me remind you of these words from O Holy Night that have been our theme through Advent and into Christmas. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Friends, as we come to the end of 2020, many of us feel weary. But let us rejoice, for in Jesus and because of Jesus, a new and glorious day has broken. Let's embrace that thrill of hope, the hope that in Jesus, all of God's promises have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the gift of Christmas. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for sending him into our world. Lord, as this year closes and as we look forward to 2021, fill us with a thrill of hope and carry us into this new year by the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray it in your holy name. Amen.